I invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. As I mentioned this morning, we would look at another passage in Philippians today to draw our thoughts to help us as we begin the new year. I have on the next slide a couple of verses from chapter 1. I want to start and read a little larger context. I'm going to start reading in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. For a few minutes, I want us to consider this prayer that Paul prayed for the Philippians. This prayer is one of many prayers that we have recorded of Paul. We have prayers in the book of Thessalonians and Colossians, Ephesians. We looked at a prayer this morning in Romans, and he prays that they may be patient, long-suffering, full of joy, that their love would increase and they would be filled with wisdom and thanksgiving. This is things that we should be praying for one another, be praying that we would have this year. And as we read in this prayer, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Notice what he didn't pray for. He didn't pray for their wealth, that they would be rich, but he prayed for their spiritual growth, their spiritual development. And that's what we need as people of God, to pray for one another for our spiritual growth and development. We need to pray for one another that we might grow up. We might pray. You know, we have one baby here tonight. We look for more babies, we look for more young people. How early is it to start praying for young people that they would grow up and develop as Christians? It's not too early at all. We need to be praying, having prayer on our mind all the time, praying for one another. Paul prayed for his brethren and asked them to pray for him. When he wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 6, he writes, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. We need to be thinking of praying for one another. Many times we talk to people about prayer. Many times we say, I'm going to pray for you. Do we actually pray for them, or is that just something that we let roll off our lips and then we go about our way and never pray for someone else? Prayer needs to be a reality in our life every day. We should be impressed as we read through the Bible, the life of Jesus, his disciples, and the frequency of prayer. And oftentimes Jesus would go off by himself to pray. Paul mentions prayer for them in Philippians 1:4. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Paul says that he included the Christians at Philippi in all of his prayers. Well, in verses 9 through 11, we see the substance of the prayer. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So we see that love is a big component in our prayers. He prays that their love may be directed in the proper way, that it might abound. And it's like if you think of a river, and it is directed by its banks. And when the rains come, when the snow melts, that river follows its course. Love for one another follows a course. It's that course is outlined by God's word. What we are to do, how it is to be directed. Our love is directed just like a river is directed by its banks. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Have you ever been to a river or a creek and you look at it and it's dry, or it may be very shallow. It may have dried up and there's little mud holes, mud puddles with stagnant water there. That's not the kind of love that we are to have. We are to have that love that would overflow, just like when we read about in the Bible with the Jordan River, when it talks about the flood season, when the Israelites crossed in the flood season, where the banks would overflow. We don't want to be stingy with our love. God has loved us more than we deserve. God has loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. We're told to love one another. And what do? Well, I'll pray for you. Well, I love you, but I'm busy right now. I'll talk with you later about that. Paul prays that their love may be directed in the proper way. Paul prays that your love may abound more and more. That is, the love you learn from God may increase and overflow. How do we learn to love someone else? We learn from the love that God has shown us. Again, we only know how to love by what is demonstrated to us, and that is by God sending his son for us. So Paul says that our love might overflow in what? He says in knowledge. And knowledge plays an important part in the Christian life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." So knowledge is very important, and love to balance that knowledge is very important. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." You see, one of the dangers of knowledge, when we get knowledge, is we become a know-it-all. Well, I know that. I know that. And we meet people like that. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love balances that knowledge, so we are able, again, to direct that love and knowledge in the right direction. So we need both. We need both. Love mellows knowledge. Otherwise, we would become arrogant, proud. And if we don't have knowledge with love, we don't know how to channel love. So we need both. That's why Paul says that our love is to overflow, abound more and more in knowledge and judgment and discernment. Friends, we don't want to be stingy with our love. We don't want to save it for some other day. We need to display it every day. The Bible says we are to love God, but if that's all it said, we wouldn't know how to go about it. How would we? What does the Bible say about loving God? We know the answer to that. We all know the answer, what the Bible says to that. You're supposed to go shake your head like this. We all know. Mark 12:30, "And you shall love the Lord your God with" what? "With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment." Again, back to what we were talking about this morning, prioritizing thing and our focus in life. God must come first. God must be our all. But how are we to love God? How are we to love God with all of our heart and mind and strength? How are our banks to overflow with love? That our life, if need be, we even give our life, we sacrifice our life, just like Paul did, just like Stephen did in Acts chapter 7, just like James did in Acts chapter 12, as many of the early disciples did. They gave their life because they loved Christ so much. They loved God with all their heart. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we find, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." We're going to face trials and troubles and tribulations, but when we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we have nothing to fear. We do not have to fear death. And death death will be that vehicle that delivers us from this life into paradise if we are faithful. But why do some people have a problem with loving God with all their heart? We know the answer to that too. Because with part of their heart, they love the world. James chapter 4, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship to the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Again, we can't hold on to God with one hand and the world with the other. 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So, we are in the world, we exist in the world, but we are not to let the affairs of the world control our heart. We love God first, foremost, always. Love God with all of our mind, that's our intellect. How much time do we use our intellect in learning about the will of God? How much of this brain time do we use? Which do we do more of? Read the Bible? Watch TV? Which do we do more of? Read the Bible? Know what's on social media? Which do we know more of? What's in the Bible? Or who are, what's this, the ranking? I don't follow sports, you can tell that. What's the ranking of all the teams out there? What's the names of the players on your favorite team? People can rattle those off. You meet some people, "Oh, did you see that game the other day? Yeah, so-and-so scored this many points and so-and-so. And where are they?" And they can tell you everything about some sports team, but they can't name the tribes of Israel. They can't name the apostles. They can't name the churches of Asia. They can't name some of the basic things of the Bible. How much brain power do we put in to loving God? Love God with all of our mind. When somebody asks us a Bible question, are we able to give them a Bible answer, or do we have to say, "Let me find somebody that can answer that for you"? How much time do we spend reading God's Word? Somebody will say, "I don't have time." And we know the answer to that. We have time to do whatever we want to do. We need to be honest. If we don't have time to read God's Word, if we don't have time to do our Bible lesson, just be honest and say, "God's Word is not a priority with me. Learning the Bible lessons are not a priority with me." Friends, how's our love going to grow and overflow if we don't even know what's in the Bible? How are we going to teach the lost if we don't know what's in the Bible? How are we going to tell the lost that they need to give their lives to Christ? How am I going to do that if I don't do that? How am I going to tell a visitor you need to give your life to Christ if I haven't given my life to Christ? there's a growing spell with that. We know people come into the church in different from different points in life, but once we become a Christian, we start growing. Peter says in 2 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You know, you look at a baby, you know they're hungry. They'll cry if they aren't fed. They will cry. What if we as grown-ups had that same quality as a baby? Would we be crying if we weren't fed God's word? Or would we be satisfied to not have it? Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How can we rightly divide the word of truth if we don't know what it is? And again, a lot of people, they don't know what it is. They don't want to know what it is. They just know Jesus loves me. God, I love God. I'm going to heaven. Everybody's going to heaven. But the Bible doesn't teach that. It doesn't teach that. We need to know the Bible well enough that we can point out in a loving way what the Bible says that we need to know and what we need to do. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and says in Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a complete man, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. People love to have their ears tickled. They love to hear what they love to hear. And they'll follow some man that tells them something they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. Friends, each of us has a personal responsibility of learning the scriptures. And I'm not implying that people here don't understand that, but we need to repeat that. Each of us has a personal responsibility of learning the scriptures. And you see, the more we learn the scriptures, the more our love for God is going to grow. It's going to grow because God is revealed through the scriptures. And when we learn more about God and being His children, we are going to want to be more like God. We're going to want to give our lives to God because we understand what is in His word. We are going to have more affection for Him than we are for the world when we understand who He is and what He has done for us. When life gets stressful, are we going to reach for XYZ over here to satisfy and calm down that stress? Or are we going to pick up the Bible and read, as I mentioned this morning, talking about how to have a successful life and reading the book of a man that wrote it while he was in prison? See, that doesn't compute in the average person's mind. But this is where we're going to find our peace, our confidence, our comfort is in the scriptures. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So we love God with all of our strength, all. God doesn't want little pieces. He doesn't want pieces. He doesn't want fragments. Our God wants it all. He wants commitment. And when I learn that, and when I give everything to God, He's going to take care of me. And I tell you, I'm still learning that lesson. I can say it. I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. and then something will come along this week, and I think, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Well, what I need to do is open up the Bible and go back and read more about God and those promises that He has for us. And if we all learned that, just think what the church would be like. We would be, and I'm talking about the church overall, not just here. Just think what the church would be like. It would be alive. It would be excited. People would love coming. We wouldn't have to beg people to come. We wouldn't have to beg people to do this or that. People would be coming. People would want to be coming. They'd want to come early. They'd want to visit. It all goes back to this love. Love God with all of our strength. That's all of our energy. All of our energy, we put that into serving God. That requires work too, because we only have so much energy. And as most of us will attest, the older we get, the less energy we have, our energy gets depleted faster. And again, that's one of the reasons we need to do the most we can today while we have today and the time and the energy to do it. We need to look at ourselves. I need to look at myself in 2026. Do I really love the Lord? I can say I do. Well, how much do I love the Lord? Do I love the Lord so much that my love is going to abound? It's going to be like that river that overflows its banks, that floods everything. Is my love going to be like that? When I was trying to find an illustration to go along with this sermon, and I remembered this one, and I found it, of this woman with these grapes, and we'll get into this, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. I've tried growing grapes I don't know how many times. I'll buy the vines, I put them out, the bugs eat them, the animals eat them. Every so often I'll have a few grapes after so many years, and they're these shriveled up little things. I just haven't had success growing grapes. But you see this picture where this woman has an arm full of grapes? Someone has figured out how to grow grapes, not to have just a few, but a plentiful harvest, an overflowing harvest, so much it's hard to carry. Friends, that's what our love needs to be like for God. So much, our love is so great for God that it's hard to carry. The Bible teaches that I am to love my brethren. It teaches that I am to love my fellow Christians. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. What does that word fervently mean? It means we have this intense love for one another. We have this burning love for one another. We care about one another, not just with lip service, but someone needs something, we love them, we take care of them. We don't think twice about it. And love is always growing. Love does not plateau. The longer we are a Christian, the more we should learn to love, the more our love should be manifested, displayed. Maybe in our prayers, we've got our prayer service Wednesday night. We shouldn't wait till then. Maybe we should pray, Lord, forgive me for the lack of my love. We all fall short of not loving God enough. Do we really love as we ought? Do we try to increase and improve our love for God, our love for our brethren, our love for our neighbors, and our love for our enemies? You mean we're supposed to love our enemies too? We are, but we don't like to think about that. They're our enemies. They want to do us harm. But what did Jesus do? Jesus loved us while we were his enemies. He loved us so much that he came to this earth. He died for our sins, and he set the example for us. If Jesus can love his enemy, me, why can I not love my enemy? If I have the proper relationship with God, I can learn to do that. Now, in verse 10, we have the purpose, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of the Lord. To approve, this means to run a test. I can judge things important, not important, things that are eternal, things that are corruptible. You see, we're always judging something. We go to the grocery store, we pick up fruit, we make a judgment, we approve it. I'm going to take this. No, I'm going to leave this. It doesn't look good. We go to a store, we make decisions that you may approve the things that are excellent. We want to approve the things that are excellent in our life. We want our life to be excellent. That doesn't mean it's going to be sinless, but we don't want to have a mediocre life. God has set the standard up here. That is what we are to strive for. It's like when you would take coins in to have them appraised. What is the value of this coin? You're testing it. You take jewelry to a jeweler to have it tested, appraised. What is the value of this piece of jewelry? And we don't think a thing about that. We're going to sell a car. We take it to a mechanic. I want you to check this out. Tell me what's good and bad. Tell me how much you think I can get for this vehicle. Friends, we need to do an appraisal on ourselves. We need to run a test on ourselves. We need to approve the things that are excellent. That's why we need love that abounds and knowledge and judgment as children of God in the kingdom of our Lord, that you may approve. We don't want to have flaws and defects in our life. We talk about sincerity, and again, I know you've heard this explained over and over, but during the first century, with so many statues, when there were imperfections, they would take wax and fill that in. Sincerity, sine, it would mean without wax. If something was sincere, it was without defects. You couldn't tell if it was authentic or not unless you had it looked at closely. Years ago, when cars were made out of metal instead of whatever they're made out of today, and people would do body work on them, cars would be wrecked, you'd fix them. I don't know if this is still used today, but I remember so many times when I was growing up hearing people talk about that car as a Bondo job, where they would take Bondo and put on and sand it down and do it again and sand it down. And it would look really nice, but you don't know what had happened to that car. You hear the story of buying a car from the little old lady that only drove it 2 miles to church every Sunday. Well, that's got to be a great car. Well, have you examined it? Have you looked at it? Have you tested it? Have you tested it? Our life is going to be tested. We need to be mindful of that. And he talks about that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, in the glory and praise of God. Well, what are these fruits that he is talking about? If we are to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, we ought to be able to find what they are. I'd like to suggest three of them. One of them is from Romans 1:13. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you, just as among the other Gentiles. What is that fruit that Paul was talking about? New converts. New converts. We need to abound. We need to abound in having fruit, being filled with the fruits of righteousness with new converts. Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What's another fruit of righteousness? Good works. The Bible, what is a good work? A good work is a work that we read about in the Bible that we are told to do. That's a good work. Not the works that man comes up with. And a third fruit in Hebrews 13 and verse 15, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So the third fruit is the fruit of our lips. That's singing, that's praying. We offer these up. Friends, we bear fruit if we will have these and have these overflowing. Overflowing, just like that river, just like this harvest of grapes. Now, if I have this love of God and it's overflowing, if it's controlled by knowledge and discernment of God, then I can prove the things of this life, that they are genuine, that they are not going to be a stumbling block to somebody. And friends, we need to individually improve our character. We need to grow in love and bear fruit for the Lord to do good works, each of us. I need to have that as one of my goals for 2026. You talk about the strength and the power and the energy that there could be in the Lord's church. Again, it's like a stick of dynamite that's just laying there and nobody has taken out a match to light the fuse to ignite it. We've got so much power here, we just need to turn it on. And if we don't commit to excellence, what happens? What's our default setting? Mediocrity. It goes, if we don't strive for excellence, our default mode always goes back to mediocrity. Well, this is good enough. This is the way it's always been done. Well, it's not as bad as this. It's not as bad as that. Friends, we got to set our standard on those things that are excellent. Is our love for God overflowing? Is it overflowing like a river overflowing? Is it overflowing like this harvest, like this huge cluster of grapes? May we all come to be like Christ more day by day, like our Heavenly Father day by day. May we have that love that Christ demonstrated to us. May we have that love in our lives that we would lead others to Him. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs prayers, needs to make confession, needs to be obedient to the gospel and make your life right with God, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.